Welcome to the Ark Church Podcast. On here, you'll find all of our Sunday and Wednesday messages, as well as classes and special services. If you would like more information about the Ark Church, visit us at thearkchurch.com or download our app available to all app stores. Our heart for you is that you would live for God, grow stronger, and make a difference. Enjoy.
I don't know about you, but I'm glad he loved me first. We're so grateful. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Your love for us, your care for us, the fact that we weren't doing everything right, you still sent your son to die for us. We appreciate that. We love that. We love you. We give you all the praise this morning. I ask that you would strengthen and encourage every individual, every family. Lord, that you make such a difference in our lives, and you will continue to do that until the days of eternity, and we look forward to that day. But right now, we praise you and thank you for what you're doing and what you will do, because you're active and alive and working in us to will and do of your good pleasure, and we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated, guys. I appreciate Tony Jazzo and our musicians and our worship team. They do a great job, don't they? I can give them a... If you're in Texas, you can't live here without buying cowboy boots. Gotta have them. But when I came here, cowboy boots are not the easiest things to get on and off. They can be a little challenging. And in our Amarillo, there was a kindergarten teacher. On a cold day, she had one more student. She was trying to get his boots on. And man, she's pulling and he's pushing and just struggling to get the boots on. Finally, get them on, and he looked down. He said, "Teacher, they're on the wrong feet." She sighed and started pulling them off, and by the time she pulled them off, she developed a sweat. And now she's putting it back on the right feet. Soon as she gets them on the right feet, he looks down and goes, "These aren't my cowboy boots." She said she bit her tongue just to keep from getting in his face and screaming, "Why didn't you tell me that?" And she pulled them and got them off, and as soon as he got them off, he said, "They're my brother's. My mom made me wear them today." So she's mustering up all the grace that she could, and she gets the boots back on, and they're walking to the door, and she said, "Honey, where are your gloves?" He said, "I stuffed them in the toes of my cowboy boots." She's eligible for parole in 3 years. She didn't have the whole story. This morning, I'm going to talk about a different path to more of God's help, but it is around the idea of having a different story, a different perspective. Have you ever thought something about someone or had a perspective about someone, and maybe you had high expectations or low expectations, and they completely fooled you? Maybe you're thinking, "No, they don't know much, and they turned out to be brilliant." Or we had a neighbor that when Joy and I was in Bible school, and they had a child about the same time we had Matthew. And Joy would come home, and she would tell me about this lady. Her name was Ivy, and she was real sweet, and she had broken English. She didn't speak English well. And Joy just felt so sorry for her. He's like, "Oh," kind of, she's in bless your heart territory. And she's like, "You know, bless her heart," until she found out that Ivy had like 2 master's degrees and was actually brilliant. And so it changed Joy's perspective. Joy had really just not had the whole story. And that's not a problem as much unless you look at Jesus and you don't see him in the right light. You don't have the right perspective of him. But thank God, the challenge is that if you have the wrong perspective of him, but you can change it. And you can begin to change. And when we begin to get a clear picture of who God is and who Jesus is, what it does is it begins to shift our expectations. Our expectations begin to rise. The psalmist said it this way in Psalms 27. David was writing, he said, "My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved." David had a perspective of God that was really good, but if you miss that, you can just completely underestimate. You can underestimate God. I was about 10 years old. I grew up in Greensboro, North Carolina. And when I was growing up and was a kid in the 60s and early 70s, very few people had pools in their backyard. And it was a community pool situation. We had neighborhood pools. So I'm about 10 years old. I'm at the neighborhood pool. And this was in the days when you had a high dive. I think they've done away with high dives. Is that what they're hard to find now, liability-wise. And you thought they were like 100 feet off the water. They were 10 feet up. But it was a rite of passage that you were reaching big boy territory when you could jump off the high dive. And then when you could dive off the high dive without killing yourself, because we knew that people had died doing that. We just knew it. They would do belly busters and you would die. And so it was a real fearful thing to do it. And then I was about 10 years old. I could do a flip off the high dive. Backflip, front. And I did a flip one time, and one of the guys at the pool, he's older than me, and he said when I got out of the water, he said, "Good flip." And I said, "You can do that too." And he said, "Really?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "Climb on up there." So he climbed up. He's looking at me. He said, "Now, what do I do?" I said, "Well, you got to tuck yourself. You got to get down and tuck, and then you just, you know, do that." And he's like, "Okay." Now I'm talking about, when I do it, I'm standing on the edge of the board just jumping straight off. I don't want to bounce at all, because if you go higher and do a belly flop, you're going to die. And so I'm at the edge of the board, and I'm giving him instructions. And so he's like, I do this. I'm like, "Yeah, this is what you do." I knew I was in trouble when he backed up a few steps and went and did one of these numbers and jumped straight up, jumped straight down, went up and did a pike position 1.5 and split the water just like no ripple. He gets out, he looks at me and smiles, and I'm like, he's a state diving champion of North Carolina. I'm giving him instructions on how to do it. I completely missed the fact that he was that. And here's the thing. That's not a problem with the state diving champ. It is a problem when we miss how good God is, how powerful he is, what he can do in our lives. That's when it becomes a challenge. So this morning I want to talk about, I'll give you two examples of people who one group perceived Jesus one way, the other group perceived him another. One group got help. The other group did not. Found in Mark, the 6th chapter. This is out of the New Living Translation, which, by the way, if you're looking for a good translation, that's a good one. Jesus left that part of the country and returned with his disciples to Nazareth, his hometown. The next Sabbath, he began teaching in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. They asked, "Where did he get all this wisdom and the power to perform such miracles?" Then they scoffed, "He's just a carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon, and his sisters live right here among us." And they were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. Then Jesus told them, "A prophet is honored everywhere except in his own hometown and among his relatives and his own family." And because of their unbelief, he couldn't do any miracles among them except to place his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their unbelief. Then he went from village to village teaching people. Now, Jesus is in his hometown. These are the people he loves. He grew up with these people. If he's going to care about anybody, it's these people. And yet we have a whole situation of mistaken identity. You see, they saw Jesus and they went, he's just the carpenters. You know, we know his brothers. I work with one of his brothers at Home Depot. His sisters work down at Chick-fil-A. I know these people. And Jesus certainly can't be, he's certainly not a prophet. They didn't see him as a prophet. They didn't see him as a miracle worker. They didn't see him as a Messiah. In fact, they got offended at him. They were offended and they refused to believe. You can almost see them with their arms crossed, refusing to believe. And the thing I love about Jesus is he didn't have to prove anything to them. Jesus was secure enough where if you didn't believe in him, he wasn't going to go, no, really, I am a prophet. Really, I am anointed. He didn't say that. He laid his hands on a few sick people. And it's interesting. Their unbelief and the way they perceived Jesus actually limited him. Now, you look this up in any translations, and it said he could not do any miracles there because of their unbelief. They actually limited Jesus because they saw him not as a prophet, not as anyone that God was using. They saw him as a carpenter. And that becomes a problem, because how we see God is vitally important. How we see him is very important. You see, some people, they see God the Father, and they say, well, what's your view of God? And they'll go, well, he's an old man with a white beard on the throne, that he just created the world and gave it a spin, and he stepped away. He's very aloof and alone. He's not connected to us. They see Jesus as a great moral teacher, as someone who is a great example. They have no idea who the Holy Spirit is. They think he's some vague influence. And oftentimes, how you see him and how you perceive him begins to set the expectations. How you begin to see God begins to set expectations. How you see him is so vitally important. In D.C. in 2007, a young man stood beside a trash can in a Washington, D.C. subway. And he's playing a violin, has a violin case open. In 45 minutes, he played six classics from Bach, complicated pieces, amazing pieces. 1,000 people walked past him. A few threw in some spare change. 7 people stopped and listened for more than a minute. And in 45 minutes, he made $32. What they didn't know was his name was Joshua Bell, one of the top violinists in the entire world. He was playing a Stradivarius violin that was made in 1713 and cost $3.5 million. He had just sold out some theaters in Boston where the tickets were over $100 per person. And he stood there right in their midst, and they missed him. They didn't realize one of the top violinists in the world. They missed him. And he didn't have a sign over his head go, no, I'm Joshua Bell. It didn't. People walked past him. This is why how we see God is so important. If you see him as someone who's disengaged, who's someone who doesn't want to be involved in you, then your expectations of him are going to be low. And Jesus in his own hometown went there. You know he loved these people. You know he wanted to do a good job. They limited him. Ah, but he crossed the lake. And across the lake, something completely different took place. Mark 6. After they crossed the lake, they landed at Gennesaret. They brought the boat to shore and climbed out, and the people recognized Jesus at once. And they ran throughout the whole area, carrying sick people on mats to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he went, in villages, cities, or the countryside, they brought the sick out to the marketplaces. And they begged him to just let the sick touch at least the fringe of his robe, and all who touched him were healed. Guys, this was the same Jesus. This was not like Jesus, when he's crossing the lake, he just cranks the power up when he gets to Gennesaret. He's the same Jesus in his hometown. Listen, Jesus didn't change at the whims of the people. So when he got into this town, what happened was they recognized him as a miracle worker. They recognized him as a healer. And when they recognized him as a miracle worker and a healer, they got excited about it. They were respectful, but they started running all around the area, and they're laying sick people out in the marketplaces and going, Jesus, look, you don't have to stop. You don't have to minister. You just walk by and let us touch the fringe of your robe. And as many as touched him were healed. Guys, that's a healing revival like nobody else. That's amazing. Can you imagine? I don't know about you. When I feel sick, I don't want anybody to leave me alone. And you know there's sick people in there, and there's like, Jesus is here. Some brothers had to go. Let's go get mama. Mama's been sick for a long time. They come in, mama's laying on the bed. They say, come on, mama, we're going to carry you out in the street. Honey, leave me alone. I don't feel good. No, mama, we're taking you to Jesus. Jesus is here. We're going to lay you out in the street. I'm too sick to talk to Jesus. You want to talk to him, mama? Just touch the fringe of his robe when he goes by. Oh, don't. No, we're dragging mama out in the street and laying mama down. And just go, Jesus, just come by here. Just touch him, mama. Just touch him. That's all you got to do. And so Jesus walks by. Mama reaches out and touches him. All of a sudden, mama goes, I feel better. I feel good. And she got healed, all because they believed, their expectations were, Jesus is a healer, he's a miracle worker. What a time. You say, well, Alan, I wish I could have been back then. Yeah, but here's what we find out from these guys. Perceiving God as loving, merciful, and powerful towards us opens the door to Him. You see, we don't want to just look back and go, wow, that's amazing what Jesus did. And you get excited just thinking about that. But I get more excited when I think about what He can do now, what He can do in my life now, what He can do in my family's life now, what He can do in our community now. This is where we get excited, but this is where our expectations have to rise. The psalmist said it this way. I love this. He said, oh Lord, You are so good, so ready to forgive, so full of unfailing love for all who ask for Your help. For You are great and perform wonderful deeds. You alone are God. He hasn't changed, people. He's still the same God. He still does amazing things. He's still loving. He's still good. And when we begin to perceive Him as that way, it's like, Lord, You're good to me. You're loving to me. You know, at the end of service, I have everybody say, God loves me. God sees me. God knows me. God loves me. There's a reason for that. When you believe God loves you, it raises your expectation level. And I want to tell you something. Flip Wilson said it a long time ago, what you see is what you get. What you see is what you get. If you see a loving, good God who wants to be involved, you just open the door to His involvement in your life. It's a wonderful thing. We ought to live with such expectations. We've got a God. We're not just out here living on our own, hoping God does something one day. We're His children. We're His people. He's doing good things in our life. This is different. There's an old story of two travelers. Both of them approach a city. The first one approaches an ancient city, and there's an elder sitting at the gate. And he says, wise man, I'm thinking of moving to this city. What kind of people live here? And the elder said, well, son, he said, what kind of people were in the city that you came out of? He said, oh, they were some bad. He said, I couldn't wait to leave that place. They were greedy. They were selfish. They were mean, harsh. I couldn't wait to live. And the elder shook his head, said, son, you're going to find the same kind of people in here. And the traveler moved on. Less than an hour later, another young man walked up. He said, wise man, I'm thinking about moving in here. What kind of people are here? He said, son, what kind of people were in the city you came from? He smiled. He said, man, they were some really good people. I love them. They were gracious and loving and just broke my heart to leave them. And the elder looked at him and said, welcome, son. You're going to find the same kind of people here. You see, what we expect of people is what we find. What you see is what you get. And what we see of the Lord, what we see of God, what we see of Him makes all the difference in the world. There's one more point, though, I think we need to see. How we perceive Jesus, how we perceive God, but also how we perceive ourselves. Recognizing who we are spiritually, because our connection to Christ is a game changer. Our connection to Him changes everything. You see, we have to begin to see ourselves as more than just, well, you know, I'm just a regular person, and I embrace Christianity, and I have Christian morals and Christian ideas. And that's, you know, that's just me. I'm just a regular person. No. You're actually more than that. The Scriptures, and this is the point I want you to see, the Scriptures give us an insight into our new identity. You see, it's the Scriptures that give us insight into who God is. I don't know God by my experience. I can't know God by what He is. I can know Him from what His Word says about Him. I can know Jesus from what the Scriptures say about Him. But I also begin to know myself from what the Scriptures say about me. 2011, there was the Associated Press did a story, a very moving story, in Mumbai, India. And it was a story of little girls in a renaming ceremony. These little girls had been named Nakusha or Nakushi, and in the Hindi language, it basically meant unwanted. That's what they were named. Because in that culture, in many Indian families, girls were not seen nearly as valuable as boys. And often they were aborted, and often they were abandoned or neglected. Or they got some name like unwanted. And so they had 285 little girls with the same name all lined up, and they were wearing their best dresses, and they had their hair in bows, and they were scrubbed and clean and smiling, and each of them received a certificate with their new name. They got to choose it. Some chose names that said prosperous. Some chose names that meant good or beautiful. One girl chose a name that meant very tough. She's going to be something when she grows up, but she was very tough. And so they would get a bouquet of flowers and a certificate. And people said it was a moving ceremony. One little girl had been named unwanted by her grandfather, who was very disappointed that she was born a girl. And she said, "I'm so excited that when I go to school, now my friends and teachers can call me by my new name. And that makes me happy." Renaming ceremony. I read that, I thought, as believers, we need a renaming ceremony. We need to rename some things. So, well, what kind of name are you talking about, Al? We need to begin to recognize who we are spiritually because we have a connection with Christ. And when we became a new creation in Christ, it does mean heaven when we die. But guys, it means so much more before we get there. So Peter's writing to the church, this is what he writes. He said, "You're not like that. You are a chosen people. You are a royal priest, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people." Leave it up there just for a second. Do you realize that's talking about those of us who've made Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of their life? It's talking about us. That means we're chosen, not rejected. We're chosen. It also means we are royal priests. You ought to go to bed tonight, look at yourself and go, "Good night, royalty." Royal priest. God made us royal priests. We are a holy nation. I've heard of Aggie Nation and Longhorn Nation. How about God's holy nation that never goes away and is always good? And we're God's very own possession. We belong to God. If I'm going to belong to anybody, I want to belong to the biggest person in the world, in the universe. That's God. And there's a reason for that. That we can show others the goodness of God. For he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Man, I love that. What a great story. That we can begin to recognize ourselves. And see, here's the thing. You won't recognize yourself by looking in the mirror that way. You have to look into what the Bible calls the mirror of his word. And inside his word, as you begin to read, as you begin to see things, you begin to realize, hey, this is who God says I am. This is how God sees me. You see, we see ourselves from the past or our experiences or in the mirror or what other people have said about us. That's fine. But this is a higher level of who we are. We're chosen. We're royal. We're holy. We're God's own possession. This says we're something special. The world may not think we're special. God says you're special. You're my own people. And the reason is so we can show others the goodness of God. The whole end game of this is that we can be, listen, there's a lot of people who will never read this Bible. They'll read your life. And we become the fifth gospel. We can show other people who Jesus is. So, Alan, I'm not perfect. Yeah, but you can give people a glimpse. And then when they begin to look at it, they begin to realize, oh, man, he's good. Recognizing who we are spiritually begins to open up our expectations. It begins to change things. We ought to live as expectant people. Joy and I befriended a lady down the Galleria. She worked at a department store there at the Galleria. Her name was Deborah. She was a pistol. Boy, she was fun. And she was about our age, and she was a church lady. And she always used to call Joy the first lady. But we were talking. We became friends, and we were talking, and she was telling about how it was growing up black in the South. And she talked about her mother, who was named Eunita. And Eunita, growing up, of course, in I think this is like the 50s, growing up, was walking home from school one day, grew up in the South, I think in the Houston area. And a busload of white kids passed her, and they saw her, and they began to yell and point and call her the N-word out the window. Eunita went home, she's crying. She went to her mother. She told them about these white kids and what they had done. And as she's standing there, her mother just listened very stoically. Then finally, her mother looked at her and said, "Yunita, is that your name?" Talking about the N-word. And Yunita went, "No." Her mother said, "Is that your name?" And Yunita went, "No." Her mother went, "Then they're not talking to you." I thought, oh, okay. I thought, that'll preach. I told her, I told everybody, I said, "I'm going to steal that story. That will preach." Because when the enemy starts whispering, "Loser," when the enemy starts whispering, "Rejected," when the enemy starts whispering failure, when you begin to hear, "This is what I was," or "This is what my ex said," or "This is what people have said about me," and it's negative, and it says failure, loser, not making it, rejected, no one loves me, you need to stand up and go, "That's not my name. I am chosen. I am selected by God. I am loved by Him. That's not my name." You say loser, you're not talking to me. That is not my name. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You say curse, that is not my name. Jesus took my curse. I am no longer under any kind of curse. When you say that you are destined for failure, I'm saying, no, that's not my name. I am blessed of the Lord, and that's exactly who I am. That is not my name. I don't answer to those things anymore. When we begin to understand, begin to recognize what God has done, it lifts our expectations. And life changes, not because everything out here changes, but because what's in here changes. And we begin to see differently. And what you see is what you get. Would you bow your head with me for a moment? This morning, if you came and you said, "You know what, Alan, I don't have a relationship with the Lord, or I'm not sure where I stand with the Lord," or maybe you're saying, "Alan, I used to walk with the Lord and I've gotten away from Him. He knows it, I know it. But man, I want to come back." We're going to say a prayer. We're not going to have you stand up. We're not going to have you come down to the front. We're not going to try to embarrass. Our point is not trying to embarrass people. Our point is to help you make a connection with the one who loves you more than anybody. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If that's you I'm talking to, and you say, "Alan, I want to be sure where I stand with the Lord, or I want to come back to Him, would you pray for me?" Would you just slip your hand up across this auditorium and just say, "Alan, that's me. Would you pray for me? Thank you. Thanks. Thank you. Thank you." Anyone else? Say, "Alan, that's me. Would you pray?" Good. Thank you for your courage. We're going to do exactly what we said. We're going to pray. Now, some of you might be thinking, I didn't raise my hand. I missed my chance. No, you didn't miss your chance. This is a heart prayer. With our heart, we believe. With the mouth, we confess. If you're online, I can't see you, but this is a prayer for you. If you're by yourself, you can pray it out loud. If you're with others, pray it quietly. We're going to pray it with you as a church family. So we're going to pray all this prayer together with you. You're not alone. Say, "Dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe You're the Son of God. I believe You died on the cross for my sins. And God raised You from the dead. Right now, I confess You as my Lord, as my Savior, is the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank You, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with You. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to You."
Thank you for joining us. We hope this message has blessed you. Don't forget to check us out on all the social platforms. We're uploading encouraging content on a regular basis. For more information, go to thearcchurch.com. Have a great week.